How's everyone doing? Good. So we are on a roll here at the Vineyard talking about what it means to have healthy character. The stuff on the inside, the things going on inside of our hearts, to have our insides robust and alive with the things that are alive and well in Jesus. And good character matters a lot because it matters to Jesus. Proverbs talks about how in our hearts, whatever's going on in our hearts, from that place flows actions and words and behavior and attitude. It matters a lot. Our character is affecting everything. So today, in that vein, we get the pleasure of specifically talking about peace in our characters and the state of our peaceful or not so peaceful hearts, and clearing up how we really take hold of that thing called peace and the richness we get to enjoy when we really got it going on inside of us. And if you guys want, you can sing along with me to that famous Sunday school song. You guys ready? I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. I know. I did this last night and nobody laughed. And I was so embarrassed. Thank you for singing with me. Okay. So before we start, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, would you come even more right now? God, I ask that you would just clear the slates of our minds and that our hearts would just be available to you. Would you come and talk to us? Would you do things in us? Would you come and just be in this room with us? We love you. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start off with a Jesus quote, one that he shared with his friends shortly before he was arrested and killed, and a quote that I think he meant for us to hear too. It's from John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That sounds good, doesn't it? Because we all crave peace. And Jesus is so kind to us. He knows, and he knew then, that we don't live in a place that's saturated with peace. He knows about our brokenness and the brokenness of others and how we break each other. He knows about Satan and this force of darkness that chomps at people and dents us. He knows about disease and violence and hate and sickness and loneliness and lack and hunger. Peace seems like a rare commodity around us, doesn't it? It's not hard to understand how we have this epidemic of the very opposite running wild in our hearts instead. Anxiety. It's the opposite of peace, anxiety. You guys familiar with anxiety? Some of us know it better than others, but I think we all know what worry feels like. Sometimes it's this sidekick of a hum that just buzzes in our ears all day about things like, I have a dentist appointment today. I hate going to the dentist. I get so nervous going to the dentist. They always use that pointy thing. I hate the dentist. Two, I'm running late. I can't find a parking spot. I'm running late. I can't find a parking spot. My friend's waiting for me. Just buzzing in your ear. Two, my kid woke up with a fever. I bet he's coming down with something. What am I going to do about childcare? He's sick again. I can't believe it. Just this constant monologue going through our heads to big anxious thoughts that cover long stretches of our thinking, sometimes decades of our thinking. Am I ever going to get married? Will I always be alone? Are my kids going to turn out okay? How will we pay our rent? We never have enough money. Or I just got word from the doctor's office. What am I going to do now that I'm pregnant? Or have cancer? Or have an STD? Or whatever it is. Anxiety. The dictionary calls it that feeling of worry, nervousness, fear about something that's coming or happening in our lives, or something with an unsure outcome. Also associated with sweaty armpits, ulcers, sleeplessness, dread, overthinking, racing heartbeats, clammy hands. Do you guys know those feelings? I do. The point is, Jesus's point is, the world doesn't hand us peace. The world doesn't even make it that easy for us to be peaceful. In fact, the world teaches us by experience that we should be afraid. Expect we'll get ripped off. Expect a bad diagnosis. That we won't make it. That there won't be enough for us. That our needs won't be met. That living is dangerous. He knows how troubled and afraid we get when we live in this really unpeaceful place. And worry flourishes in our hearts, our character. Yet Jesus said, I do not give to you as the world gives. And he meant that in two ways. He doesn't try to break us with pain and death and struggle like Satan and our broken ways of treating each other do. He offers something different than the world. And he doesn't try to patch us up with counterfeit peace that the world tries to offer us either. So let's talk a little bit about that. To understand where peace really comes from, we have to understand where anxiety comes from. And we think we know where anxiety comes from. If I were to ask any number of you where you feel stress in your lives, you'd easily be able to tell me all sorts of circumstances and situations, maybe people in your life, a house project, your marriage, your job, your boss, a sickness, the election, etc. We're sure that we have a handle on where our problems are and who or what to blame. But Jesus says the circumstances, the car accidents, the rough meetings, all the stuff out here that feels like the cause of stress, he says that's not where the problem is. He says we're troubled and afraid in our hearts. We have a heart problem. And here's the heart of the heart problem. The reason we don't have peace, our real problem, is that we are loving things, things that circumstances can take away from us. We are loving things that circumstances can take away. When our treasures, the ones that live in our hearts, whatever they might be, are in danger or threatened, our anxiety runs rampant. It's a heart thing. Do you guys see this? From the surface, it looks like circumstances are the culprit, but they are merely the occasion in which our true issues get yanked about. I think my peace got taken away because of the doctor's diagnosis, but my real problem is that I am desperately unwilling to die, and I need to be healthy to be okay. Or I think that the reason I feel stress is because that person snubbed me. But the real issue is that I am not okay if people don't like me. Or we feel completely overwhelmed if we don't make the dean's list or we don't get the promotion, when what's really going on is those events injure our deep need for recognition and achievement. The world's version of peace says, protect those things. Don't let those things be taken away from you. Whatever they are, claw for them. Get your emotions involved, your money, your time. Let anxiety direct you to make decisions that will protect your treasures. But Jesus looks at it differently. In Isaiah 57, it says, the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. In other words, the natural consequence of building our whole lives on stuff, of not building our lives on Jesus, is deep restlessness, deep lack of peace. This is a story from Tim Keller. He's this pastor in New York City that we often talk about. He's a really smart guy. I'm not that smart. And listening and reading a lot from him taught me a bunch about peace. And he has this story. He talked about a couple of women who were in his church who came for counseling. And both of these women were wives and mothers to teenage sons who were sort of heading down a bad path. And they were both wrecks about it. And they both happened to be married to men who were lousy dads, which was a big reason why these boys were struggling. So after meeting with them, they realized that each of these women are holding a ton of unforgiveness towards their husbands. And so Tim starts walking them down this path of forgiveness. And what was surprising was the woman who seemed like the quote-unquote weaker Christian was able to forgive. And the other woman who seemed like the quote-unquote stronger Christian or the more active in church Christian who looked on the outside like she had it together couldn't do it. She couldn't forgive her husband. And at first, Tim and the folks meeting with these women were confused and wondering what was going on. And then they realized something. The first woman loved her son. The second woman had made her son her life. In other words, her son's success, his happiness, was everything to her. She was living for him. Her life would be a success if he was a success. If he wasn't, her life was a failure. And because her treasure was her son's success, and because her husband was threatening it, because he was the circumstance endangering her treasure, she couldn't let him off the hook. He was keeping her from her life source. She couldn't forgive. And she couldn't overcome the problem by saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to forgive him. I'm just going to be a good Christian and stop hating him. It doesn't work. What she had to do was turn to her son and say, not out loud, but in her heart, you are not my life. She had to look at her son and say, not I love you too much, but do you know what? For years, I have been sacrificing for you, living for you, doing everything for you, but it has really been all for me. All this parenting has been about me. And unless I demote you in my life, I am never going to be the mother you need. The real problem here is that I'm looking to get from you, son, what I can only get from Jesus. I have to worship him. And she can't just say that either. She actually has to experience Jesus. She has to experience his goodness until her heart is warm again. She has to be dazzled by his love, weep over it, dig into it again, and bit by bit, the peace will come back. Because her heart is being reoriented. What was once the treasure that could be taken away was now being replaced with this treasure that nothing can take. We need to ask ourselves, what is there in my life? What pursuit, what relationship, what condition, what thing in my life, if I lost it, would I probably not want to live? Or what thing, when it is threatened, sends my anxiety through the roof? The loss of youth, of looking youthful, financial security, certain dreams, reputation. I'm realizing now that I'm a mom, I'm doing some of the same things that woman did. I'm constantly saying and thinking and worrying, am I a good mom? Am I being a good enough parent? And I've noticed that it flares up even more when Celia, our daughter, acts out in front of other people. It doesn't happen so much when it's just me and her. And I've realized that those thoughts, you know, some of it is good, some of it's about truly wanting to be a good parent. But if I'm really honest, what that is me wanting to look successful in front of other people. My treasure is tied up in that. If you can reflect on those questions, if you can allow yourself to be honest, you have found your life source and your anxiety source. We all have them. And this is the only way you are ever going to find out why you lack peace. You have to dig down to that level. So just like that woman did, when we recognize these things in our hearts that we hold as our greatest loves, we have to demote them. How do we do that? Now, I took one quote from Jesus about peace to drive this message, but it's one from a larger, wider record of his conversations and messages and quotes. ones where Jesus is constantly saying things like, live in me, follow me, be reborn, lay down your life and I'll raise it up. Give me your whole life and I'll give you mine, me and you and me. There is a reorientation that Jesus is calling all of us to, a demotion of things that we cling to and cherish, even good things. They're often good things that we cling to, for the taking hold of him instead, loving him first. And Jesus makes it clear that there's only one thing that's totally dependable and unchanging and unaffected by circumstance. Not only can circumstance not take it away from you, but even the worst circumstances in life give you more of it. Have you guys thought about that? What is the worst circumstance? Maybe violent death? There is one thing that if you love supremely, that thing, you get more of it even in violent death. What is that? It's the presence of Jesus. Even in the face of violent death, his love increases. A person who is first and foremost learning to be loved by and loving Jesus and living in his presence doesn't have to worry whether they have peace or not. I've heard it said like, if you tend to the tree, the fruit take care of themselves. He grows us into a different kind of person from the heart level. And with our hearts plunged into his life, peace blossoms. Loving him is where peace is. And we can't manipulate his presence or boss it around or make his presence do things in our lives. But there are ways to foster that connection with him, to participate with him so that our heart soil becomes really fertile for his life to live in and grow. That means he invites us to use our minds, our feelings, our habits, our disciplines, our voices, our creativity, our imaginations. That means we get to sort out thoughts with him and our emotions. We get to have community where we're learning things about him through other people. We get to learn by worshiping, by learning to actually hear his voice and then be honest backed with him. We get to become available to him. These are all ways to become available to him as he intertwines his life with ours. But I don't want to just be general. I want to be really specific about some ways that we can actually exercise and practice and see ourselves intermingle with his lives and his life grow in us. And then as a byproduct, see his peace grow too. So I have three exercises that we can practice that will see us more entering into his life, and peace also will happen. The first one has to do with our inner dialogue, our thoughts. We often go about life with like a monologue just going through our heads. Sometimes we don't even notice that we've got this going on. And it's often full of anxious ramblings or just worrisome thoughts, schemes sometimes about how to protect our treasures, just thinking and meditating on assumptions, things we don't know if they're even true, but we just chew on them and worry about them. We're worrying about how to get out of sticky situations. So here's something we can do. First, ask the Holy Spirit, his presence, to make you sensitive to what's going on in your head. Slow down with him. Examine what you really think about during the day. You might notice that there's a little worry going on. Or you might notice that there's straight up fear that you think about all the time, or anger or resentment or bitterness or jealousy. And as you're going about your day, ask him to be with you and sort of throw a red flag, like a really good soccer referee, when your thoughts start going to that ugly place. And I think about that red flag as the Holy Spirit just kind of being like, whoa, wait. That thought that's going through your head doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not the life he has for you. So when he does that, it's going to feel like a little sobering break in your thought or a little dose of clarity or kind of a snapping out of it feeling. And when it happens, we get our opportunity to turn towards him and his peace. Because he's not just letting us know we're going down the worry hole, but he's saying, turn to me instead. And as you stop in your tracks and you turn from that anxious thought to him, you just simply ask him, Jesus, what do you want to say? And he might share something simple or something surprising. Or if you're new to hearing his voice and that sounds daunting, think about something that you know Jesus has said to you or something that you know is true about him, that he sticks with you for the long haul. Or maybe that he's full of mercy and grace and he doesn't get angry at us easily. And then take that thought and let yourself go there with that thought. Take that one and have a rambling. Wonder what that means for you. Chew on it. And I'm willing to bet that the thoughts that come out of that are actually God talking to you. Let your hearts contemplate words that give you rest. We do this with kids all the time, actually. When a kid wakes up from a bad dream, they're sitting up in their bed crying because they think that they're still in the dream. They've confused realities. And what do? We go in their room, we sit on the bed, and we say things like, it's okay. Mama's here. It's okay. It was just a dream. You're okay. And what does the kid do? They calm down. Why? Because you've turned his or her thoughts to something good and true. To a person who's protecting them, who's real, who's there, who's dependable, and they can rest again. That's exactly what we're doing with this exercise in us. We begin believing that these things that our hearts are wrapped around, all these things that could be taken away at any moment, we begin thinking that that's the reality we have to live in, of thinking about how to deal with them and protect them and live with them and keep them around, trying to negotiate with the world of danger and scarcity. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is here to remind us, to turn us from that to this bigger, truer reality, one where there's surplus in care, where our Father is more generous than we can imagine and wiser than anyone we've encountered. And that he longs to order our hearts so our deepest love is in him. And then we can rest. Secondly, we can practice thanking as we pray. This is a hot tip from Paul in Philippians 4 when he says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thanking God before we even know how our prayers are going to be answered feels weird. Because what if my cancer's not healed? What if we don't get the house? What if I don't pass the test? Sometimes when we're praying, what we're really trying to do is order God around to protect our treasures with us. And we know it because if he doesn't give us what we want, our anxiety goes through the roof again. But the reason Paul tells us to thank him even before we know what God's going to give us or what's going to happen or if the results are what we've prayed for is because we can always trust that God is up to good in our lives. And did you guys know that one of the key elements of God's life is that he is moving this unstoppable force through the world where he is constantly redeeming and renewing and inviting and calling things back to life, calling us back to what he originally meant for us. He is no maker of death and pain. He doesn't stand helplessly on the sidelines when destruction happens and watches us just get eaten. He really is always, always working everything into good, just like Paul talks about in Romans 8:28. So when we pray, there is this element of trust in this bigger, good control that God is up to in the world. His beautiful life is unstoppable. It still means putting these honest, raw needs out to him. We don't change our honesty or try to hide that we really want something. But it means along with that, we're also saying, I also trust you, God, that whatever happens, whether it's what I want or not, that you are ultimately making my story beautiful. You will not stop working my life into your goodness, whether it looks like what I think it should or not. And here's an example. When Jesus had been taken by authorities and badly beaten, and then eventually nailed up on slabs of wood until he died, what do you think his friends and family were thinking and saying and praying in those hours? I bet there was tons of anxiety. I bet they were saying things like, how could this happen? Everything was going so well. And then this, what are we gonna do now? Where are we gonna go? Who can we trust? Everything is lost. I bet there was a lot of praying that God would rescue him off that cross and that he would survive. I bet they were praying that he would somehow resist death and prove to everyone who he was. It seemed like a tragedy, like a complete disaster. What a mess. But we know differently now, because we know that Jesus dying on that ugly thing of wood was turned into one of the most beautiful moments in history. The turning point of God laying down his life for the sake of love. God turned a complete disaster into beauty. And he's doing the same thing with us. Do you guys see it? With our cancer and our miscarriages and our dentist appointments and our financial struggles and our messed up marriages and our handicaps. He is doing the same thing in our lives. He is in the business of redeeming stories. Our stories belong to him, not to the stuff, not to the hard stuff. And knowing this, really remembering it, knowing it before we even know how it's going to turn out, it puts peace in us, his kind of peace. And so we pray about our stuff and our situations and the world, and we can practice an element of gratitude right along with it. God, I'm asking for these things. I really think it would be great if these things happen. In fact, I think I need these things. But at the same time, I'm learning that no matter if what I want happens or not, you will not stop working this into goodness. Redeeming it all. I trust you more than I trust myself. You know good more than I do. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that I can trust you. And lastly, keep our eyes open for ways that he's taking care of us everywhere. In the same way that circumstances seem to be flooding our lives in hard ways, he is just as much there flooding our lives with his gifts. Even in things that we're so worried about. And it helps to see that specifically and be reminded that he's here just as much as the hard stuff. I was recently talking to a new friend of mine, and she was sharing her passion for backpacking. And I'm not talking about like an afternoon hike in the wood with your Jansport backpack. This is like week-long plus treks into the wilderness with everything on your back, your tent, your first aid stuff, your water filter, your food. And she was saying that often you'll get a few days in and you'll discover that you miscalculated what you should bring. Because you only have so much food with you and you have to ration it out for every day. And there are days when you're hungry and tired and you've already eaten the food you were supposed to eat for the day and you still have 5 miles to go. That sounds miserable. And it's the perfect scenario for anxiety to just like go crazy. There's not enough. No, I didn't bring enough. What am I going to do? Blah, blah, blah. You can imagine the like anxious ramblings that would come from that. But then she said these wonderful things would happen. Sometimes she'd run into a group of hikers or backpackers heading out, and they would stop and say, hey, we have some extra food. Would you like some? Or she would get to a point in the trail where a backpacker had left some food for the taking. This is something that backpackers do. And she'd have just free food sitting there for her. Or she'd get to the campsite and there'd be people making dinner and they'd invite her to join them. And as she prayed and started talking to God about this, she started understanding that every time she was given food in some crazy, unexpected way, it was actually God meeting her needs, doing what he says he's going to do, being a good father. That there he was in that backpacker giving her that fresh orange, or in that package of jerky just left for the taking, that he really was living just as he said he would in her life. And seeing it, actually noticing it, grew this expectation in her, this trust that she would be okay in every scenario, that he's taking care of her. It can be easy to explain away or ignore these subtle ways that these little gifts come to us, but don't. Pay attention to them. Ask him to show you. And there's actually an exercise the Jesuits do that will help us with this. It's called Finding God in All Things. And here's a simple version of it we can do. At the end of the day, look back on your day. The past 24 hours have been full of him everywhere and full of his gifts. Gifts of work, relationships, food, challenges, beauty, conversation, just moments of goodness. And review the day just in your mind or in your journal and name the gifts that come to mind, from the most obvious and significant to the most common and ordinary, hour to hour, place to place, task to task, person to person. You will begin to see both blatant and really small things that he is doing, that he is just offering and giving to you all day. He's taking care of us. As one of my favorite authors and Trappist monks, Thomas Merton, once wrote, "The gate of heaven is everywhere." He's everywhere. Do we see it? We can. He is taking care of our lack, and seeing this grows our peace. And of course, it also grows patience and kindness and gentleness, all those other things that are packaged up in that fruit package that gets talked about. Because all of it grows, all of it, when we see him and take him in. And that beautiful blossom of peace is in there too. So lastly, one of the greatest encouragements to take in his life and peace is when we see his heaven-sourced Jesus peace actually happening in a person. Because in a world where we are swayed and bent and wrecked by circumstances that knock the air out of us, it is like a breath of fresh air when you see somebody who has this steady peace in them, no matter what's going on out here. And this was a guy who was a great example. His name was Horatio Spafford. He was a follower of Jesus and a prosperous lawyer living in Chicago with his wife and four daughters in the late 1800s. And they had already lost one child to scarlet fever, and in 1871 lost much of their investments to the giant fire that devastated Chicago that year. So by November 1873, the Spaffords, needing a time of rest, had planned a vacation to Europe. But just before leaving, Horatio got tied up in a business emergency and had to stay behind. So he sent off Anna and the girls without him and planned to follow a couple days later. So while Anna and the four daughters sailed across the Atlantic, at about 2 a.m. on November 22nd, their ship tragically collided with another ship and in 12 minutes sunk. Of the hundreds on board, Anna was one of 61 who survived. She was found floating unconscious on a piece of debris in the North Atlantic. All of their four daughters drowned. And once rescued and on shore, Anna sent a tragic telegram to Horatio in Chicago, reading, "Saved alone." And Horatio immediately boarded a ship to retrieve her. And as his boat approached the area of the ocean thought to be where his girls were lost and the ship sunk, he went to his cabin on the boat and he began writing the words to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, he wasn't a callous father. He wasn't numb. He painfully grieved the loss of his girls. But in his heart, the treasure in which his life was wrapped around could not be taken away. His precious daughters were gone. But at the same time, God's life was there in him, buoying him up, burning in him, reminding him that he would not be deserted, that God would not leave his story like this, that in the middle of his gaping lack, there was rest for him. And from that peace, from Jesus being with him in that terrible moment, he wrote, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Having the peace of Jesus does not mean that things out there get easy. That's not what he promises. But it does mean that he keeps us safe internally when things are really unsafe, and secure even when we suffer, because he is with us, tending to us, providing for us, bringing our lives into goodness, and making our lives into something good. When he becomes our greatest treasure, our life is fed from a place that no circumstance can take. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and afraid." That's Jesus talking. Why don't you guys stand up with me? I think one of the reasons that story always makes me cry is that there's this beauty to it. Even though it's so sad, there's this sweetness to it of just God's love. So I just want to invite more of that just among us and in us and around us. So I'm just going to invite more of his presence in this room. And all we get to do is just allow him to come and love us right now. Just as he loved Horatio in that moment. Allow him to come close to you. So Jesus, would you just come? Thank you for the way that you love us. God, would you come close right now? There are a couple of things that I just felt like he might want to do among us as we think about this peace stuff. The first is, I think some of us were able to identify some things that we know our hearts cling to, that we know so much anxiety comes from. And I think he just wants us to be more honest about that. And I think he wants to start the demotion process, that we would even make the smallest step in our hearts to demote that thing and turn to Jesus instead. And so I would actually encourage you, could the prayer ministry team come up? A really great exercise we can do is to actually go to another person and be honest about what's really going on in our lives. And I would encourage you, if he's pointing out a thing, or if you are putting your finger on something, come up to one of these people and just say it out loud. Start the demotion process by just being honest. And then with that person, sort of link arms and turn to Jesus instead. Allow his presence to just come into that place and begin speaking more. Secondly, I feel like there's some people here who have been going through hard stuff that you know that you shouldn't be feeling anxiety. You feel guilt about it maybe, but it's been years of anxiety about certain things or certain places in your life. And you've asked Jesus to change it and you feel maybe even helpless or stuck. He wants to do something there. He wants to start even more peeling back those layers, saying something to you, giving you a piece of himself that will get under that anxiety even more. Oh man, if that's you, please come and get some prayer. And then as I was just praying during worship, and I know this can sound weird if you're unfamiliar with this, but God loves us so much. And so sometimes his thoughts for people, other people in the room, just like run through our heads and we start feeling and hearing just his heart for people. And I was praying and I felt like there were a couple things for some people in the room. One is I felt like there's somebody with skin cancer on their cheek and you're really afraid. And Jesus wants to come and do something so you're not afraid. And I think we should ask him to heal you too. If that's you, let's pray for you. Come and get some prayer. He's specifically pointing you out because he loves you. Secondly, I feel like there's probably a number of women in this room who have been attacked by a man, or maybe followed by a man, and it birthed a fear in you that you cannot get rid of. And maybe you're afraid to be alone. Maybe you have dreams about it still. And I am just so sorry for the way that that has just wrecked parts of your heart. And it's not just you trying to push the anxiety off anymore, but there is something dark in there that is just harassing you. And we want to pray for you. That is not the life that Jesus has for you, and he never intended for that to happen. So we want freedom for you and healing. If that is you, we want to pray for you. And you guys, Jesus is doing so much more. Let his presence come and experience him. Let his peace just fill your heart. He's here with us. Thank you so much for coming today.